Lord, we want to thank you so much that you've given us the Bible. Lord, we love this book. We thank you that it came to us at such cost. We remember those who bravely laid down their lives that we might have this book in a language we can understand. Lord, speak to us this morning. Help me to speak in a language that we can understand. And grant to us, Lord, to be fed and encouraged and built up and taught. We come to you, Lord Jesus, our rabbi, our master, our teacher. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I trust that you're in Proverbs 30. I'd just like to read to you one scripture from the book of 1 Kings, writing about Solomon, and it says this: he also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees, from the cedar that is in Lebanon, even to the hyssop that grows on the wall. He spoke also of animals and birds and creeping things and fish. And this morning we're going to consider some of the things that Solomon said about animals and creeping things. So a bit of biblical zoology this morning is on the menu for you all. And we're going to begin our reading in verse 24 of Proverbs chapter 30. Four things are small on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are not a strong people, but they prepare their food in the summer. The Shephanim, that word elsewhere is translated, or in other versions is translated as a rock badger or a hyrax, more of that a bit later on. But the Shephanim are not mighty people, yet they make their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet all of them go out in ranks. The lizard you may grasp with the hands, yet it is in kings' palaces. So, four animals that King Solomon writes about. And he's clearly drawing our attention to these creatures because there's something that we can learn about them. They each have particular qualities that we ought to observe, to take note of, and then to seek to emulate, to seek to put into practice in our own lives. And so his introduction in verse 24 to this section here, he says these four things are small on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. And it's interesting to me that there is this contrast given to us between their stature and their wisdom. And I think it's a very natural thing, it's a very human thing to be drawn to that which is large, to that which is impressive. We can be attracted to that which seems to have grandeur or a particular stature. And it's almost as if Solomon is saying, well, never mind the lions and the elephants, just forget about those for a minute. There are some very small things here, but they are exceedingly wise. And maybe we even want to be big as Christians. I don't know whether you have that kind of ambition. I want to have an international ministry or whatever. We can want to be big in the earth. We can want to be great in the earth. And yet actually, that's not necessarily, and I would say even reasonably rarely, is that God's way. God works with that which is small. God works with that which is easy to miss, that which might quite easily go unnoticed. God will take those things and use them. So don't be encouraged if you think, well, I'm small. That's okay. You're in good company. You're in with the locusts and the rock badgers. But the point is that even though you're small, you may be exceedingly wise. And wisdom is better. To be wise is better than to be big. And this is a really important principle. And it reminds me of Ecclesiastes, I say it reminds me. I looked up Ecclesiastes 7 verse 19, and it which says, wisdom strengthens a wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. So you see, wisdom gives strength. So never mind being big and sort of awe-inspiring or in some way intimidating. No, there is a strength that comes through wisdom, and it may be altogether more quiet and more subtle, but it's the kind of wisdom and the kind of strength that we as God's people need to find. It also reminds me of Revelation chapter 3 and the words that the Lord Jesus gives to the church at Philadelphia. And he says to them, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut. Because you have a little power or a little strength, and have kept my word and have not denied my name. This is one of the churches the Lord spoke well of in those among the seven churches of the letters in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And it doesn't say, the Lord doesn't write to them because you're so impressive, you're so outwardly noticeable. No, he just says you have a little strength. Isn't that interesting? But they were faithful. You have a little power, but you've kept my word and you have not denied my name. I think that's so encouraging. And I don't know whether coming here to this church, you feel, well, we're a bit small. We're a bit little. You know, we're just renting a local village hall and all those sorts of things. None of that matters, dear friends. Because there are things on the earth that are small, but they are exceedingly wise. And what matters is not the grandeur of our circumstances and our setting. What matters is, do we have the wisdom of God? And so I think the opening verse just sort of sets up our priorities and what we consider to be important. So then let's move on to begin to consider these creatures that Solomon speaks about. And first of all are the ants. And it says, the ants are not a strong people, but they prepare their food in the summer. And I'll just read to you as well Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 to 8, which says, go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise. So here we are, we've got to consider something about these ants, because there's wisdom to be found in them. Which, having no chief, officer or ruler, prepares her food in the summer. It's exactly the same thing we're told about them. And gathers her provision in the harvest. So the thing that our attention is drawn to about ants is that they prepare food in the summer. What a wise thing to do. The world wants to tell us, live for the moment. And the Lord says, no, live for the future. And in particular, we need to prepare food. The Lord wants us to build up a storehouse of spiritual food. Hence this course, this event that we're seeking to put on about Bible meditation. The means by which we feed upon the Word of God. It's so crucial that we take our cue from the ant and be the kind of people who are garnering food. We're preparing food for ourselves. And may I just say this again, possibly at the risk of repeating myself and making some of you yawn. It's so necessary that we gather food and not just knowledge. There is so much you can find on the internet, knowledge, even teaching, and it may be correct, but it's not actually feeding your soul. And what you really need is to be feeding on the Word of God, not just getting all your doctrine straightened out. Now, please hear me. I'm not trying to diminish the importance of doctrine at all. Not one bit of it. But our coming to the Word of God must be coming to it as our daily bread. And you see, now yes, it is daily bread, and there needs to be that fresh bread that we receive each day. But equally, as you go through life and as you're feeding in the Word of God, you'll actually be preparing a storehouse of food, a storehouse of grain. And it's so necessary that we do that. So this matter of preparing food in the summer, what can we say about this? What does the summer speak of? Well, I'd like to apply it in a few different ways. This, we speak, don't we, about the spring of youth, and then there's the autumn of older age, and then the winter years, and so on. So I think summer can speak about that time of life when we've got the opportunity and the time to be seeking the Lord and to be getting into the Scriptures. It's a stage of life. When you're young, if I can talk to the younger people here, especially, be like the ants. Prepare your food in the summer. Don't wait until you're beset with grey hairs and think, right, now's the time I better start reading my Bible. That's way too late. We've got to be getting into the Word of God in our youth and building up a storehouse of things that the Lord has taught us and spoken to us and revealed to us. Just thinking of what Eleni shared with us just earlier. What a lovely thing. What a revelation from the Word of God that she can stand by. That's in her storehouse now. And so it is, as we go with God and each day, and the Lord speaks you from His Word, you're just accumulating a store of food, things that will sustain you. And the time to do that is when you're young, in the summer of your life. Don't put it off to later years. So, the summer in that sense. We can also think of it, I think, in terms of, as it were, when times are good, if I can put it like this, to borrow a phrase, you know, make hay while the sun shines. While circumstances are okay for you, while life's good, be feeding on the Word. Because when trouble comes along, that's not the moment to then think, where's my Bible? I need something to sustain me. You'll find actually that when difficulties come along, that's when you're drawing upon your storehouse. I remember when our children were very young, newborns, and talking to Laura about this. You know, we want, don't we, to be disciplined in our times with the Lord, and it's great to get up in the morning, I would suggest, and to be with the Lord and in prayer and have a good chunk of time in the Scriptures, feeding and so on. But then a baby turns up. And you can forget that. You know, that thing is screaming its head off and just another exploding nappy. You can't say, I'm having my quiet time now. You know, that all goes out the window. In that moment, you're having to live off your storehouse. Now, of course, you grab what time you can with the Lord and snatch a few verses here and there as in between feeds or whatever. But do you see what I'm saying? That actually, while circumstances allow, while the sun's out, while it's summer, be getting your storehouse ready. You think of Pharaoh and his dream, and then Joseph's interpretation, and how Joseph said we need to store up grain. There were 7 good years, and that wasn't the time just to sort of kick back and say, well, hey, things are great, because Joseph also knew that there were difficult years ahead. And so in the 7 years he had storehouses built to store up grain. And I just want to ask you the question, how's your storehouse looking? This also has an application in terms of the end times, and not dipping back into our previous series briefly, because the spring feasts in Israel prophesied the first coming of Christ, and they were fulfilled by him at his first coming on the exact days of the feasts. The autumn feasts in Israel speak to us about the second coming of Christ. And perhaps it's reasonable to suppose that they could even be fulfilled on the very days of the feasts. We will see. But in between them is the summer. and it's the age of the Gentiles. And that's the time for us to be seeking the Lord and building our storehouses before the times of the end come and it's too late. And there are some quite chilling words in Jeremiah chapter 8 verse 20 where it says, harvest is past, summer is ended, and we are not saved. And there will be those who suddenly realize we've had the summer, harvest is gone, and we're not saved. So build up your storehouse now, so that as the times of the end arrive, and to what degree we see those in our lifetimes, again, time will tell. But be prepared. Be like the ant. Prepare your food in summer. One more thing I want to say about this, and this sort of overlaps with the locusts that we read about later on. But it says, bear with me, going back to the scriptures I quoted from Proverbs chapter 6, where it says that the ant, having no chief or officer or ruler, prepares her food in the summer. And this is a very good thing. They don't have to have someone leaning over them and telling them what to do. One of the words there, I think, is the officer, can speak about, it's essentially to do with somebody who writes, a scribe, or somebody who arranges things. The Lord, the ants don't have to be sort of beaten into doing what they should. They just know it's good to do and they do it. And are we like that as believers? Do we have to be cajoled and nudged and prodded and poked? Or do we just come to the Lord and get into the Word because we know it's good to do? It's a little bit like in Psalm 32, the psalm we were looking at just earlier. But in verse 8, the Lord says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle, to hold them in check. Otherwise they will not come near to you. There are certain creatures, these horses, they've got great strength, but unless they've got a bit in their mouth, they'll just do their own thing. And you have to have a bit in order to bring them into check, to drag them into doing what they ought to be doing. And the scripture says, do not be like that. We can have great strength spiritually and yet be complete loose cannons. And that's not a great quality. And so the Lord wants us to be those who, even without having to have someone sort of, as I say, telling us what to do, we just come to the Word and feed. Be like the ants. We better move on. So, verse 26. The Shephanim, or the rock badgers, are not mighty people, yet they make their houses in the rocks. If you're wondering what a Shephanim is, it's a small furry creature, I guess about sort of so big. And I would just want to comment at this point. I think it's possible with these sorts of things to jump on the internet and Google, you know, what's a rock badger like? And you can discover all kinds of things about them. And there's a danger of trying to draw all sorts of spurious lessons from the various things that Wikipedia tells you about a rock badger. I saw one website that was talking about the fact that they have sort of 21 different noises that they can make, and they chirp and squeak and squawk and whatever else. And somebody was saying, so we need to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I'm thinking, well, I think let's just stick with what the Bible says about them, and then we know we're on safe ground. Mind you, one of them did say that they are well furred and rotund. So I don't know if any of you relate to that. In any case, be encouraged. But these rock badgers, these little furry things, quite cute really, they're not mighty people, again, yet they make their houses in the rocks. What a tremendous quality. They know where to take refuge. And this is something the Lord, I think, wants to draw to our attention as well. That we may not be mighty people, but we need to know where to go for refuge. And King David spoke of this quite a bit. He said, The Lord is my rock, and that's the word where these creatures make their home, and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge. Again, Psalm 71, verse 3. Be to me a rock of habitation to which I may continually come. You have given commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. How we need to take refuge in God. When trouble comes your way, what's your first recourse? And I just want to say, let's learn to run to our God. Let's run to him. Let's straight away, as soon as something comes up, go to him. Lord, you are my rock. Now hide me, preserve me, protect me, keep me, guard me. David, despite the fact that he was such a mighty warrior, and he was literally hiding in a physical rock. Again, he went down to the rock in the wilderness of Maon, we're told in 1 Samuel 23. That's just one example. David fled to the rock physically, but he said of God, you are my rock. He knew that ultimately the Lord was his keeper. The Lord was his safe place to be, his fortress, his defense. Where are we running for our refuge? And other versions translate this particular word for where they make their houses as being the cliffs. It has a sense of somewhere that's high and inaccessible. And didn't the psalmist say, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I? And there's elsewhere another verse that talks about us trusting in the Lord. And those who trust in the Lord will be safe. And it means to be inaccessibly high. I think that's so lovely. Trust in the Lord. And this is a big part of our learning to take refuge in him, is simply trusting in him. Because when we're not trusting and we're fretting, we can rush all over the place into all kinds of things, and we get our eyes off the Lord. And I want to encourage you to learn trust in the Lord. As you do that, you'll find yourself hidden in a rock, inaccessibly high. And as well as being a place of safety and refuge, it was a place of revelation. So when Moses was praying for the nation of Israel after the incident with the golden calf, and the Lord had said he was going to destroy the people, and yet because of the intercession of Moses, God's hand was stayed. Moses then says, Lord, I pray thee, show me thy glory. And the Lord says to him, there is a place by me. I love that. There is a place by God. And the Lord said to him, let me just turn to it. There is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. That place is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And it will come about, while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock. So this is not only a rock to stand on, but it's a rock that's been split. It's a rock in which there is a cleft, just as our Lord Jesus Christ, our rock, also was cleft for us. Hence the hymn. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee, and I will cover you with my hand. You see, there's no safer place to be. God is inviting us, I think. There is a place by me, and it's in that place that God reveals himself. Beyond these things, of course, bearing in mind that this is where these rock badgers make their homes, Jesus spoke about building houses, did he not? And where to build them. And to build them on the rock. So I think there's something here as well about doing what Jesus said at the end of Matthew chapter 7, that we build our lives upon his teaching. He who hears my sayings and acts upon them will be like a man who built his house on the rock. So the lesson, I think, for us from these rock badgers is that we must build our lives upon the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear his word and do it. It's that simple. Now that might not be easy, it might not be comfortable, but it is that simple. We hear what Jesus says and we put it into practice. And as you do that, you'll find your dwelling on the rock. Praise be to God. Verse 27. The locusts have no king, yet all of them go out in ranks. They have no earthly commander. Again, this is something that we can be drawn towards. It's interesting looking not only at the qualities that these animals do have, but what we're told they don't have. So the ants are not mighty. The Shephanim are not strong. The Shephanim are not mighty. The locusts have no king. It's a very human thing to want to have a king to lead us and to direct us. This is the trap that Israel fell into when they demanded a king. You may remember in the time of Samuel, sort of post-Judges, they say, "Give us a king to reign over us." And Samuel says to them, that you have rejected bear with me while I find this. Yes, he says, "You have rejected the Lord in seeking a king for yourselves." 1 Samuel 8, verse 7, and also chapter 10 and verse 9. Because, you see, the Lord was to be their king. And yet they wanted to have a king like all the nations around them. And we can want to have somebody, we can want to have a figurehead, we can want to have somebody to put on a pedestal. And this is definitely not how the Church of Jesus Christ is to operate. The scriptures say that he is to come to have first place in everything. Jesus Christ is our head. He is our king. He is the Lord of this church. And we are never to look to exalt any man or to put anybody on a pedestal. We endanger ourselves if we do so. We endanger the person, I think, as well. And so these locusts have no king. And yet we're told that they go out in ranks. And let me read to you another scripture that refers to locusts and expands on this. In Joel chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Speaking again of locusts, it says this: "They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like soldiers, and they each march in line, nor do they deviate from their paths. They do not crowd each other. They march everyone in his path. When they burst through the defences, they do not break ranks." Really interesting scriptures, and a lot for us to learn, I think. The locusts go out in ranks. Despite the fact that we do not seek to appoint an earthly leader, we are nonetheless, as God's people, to learn to go out in ranks. We must learn to keep rank. We need to keep our place amongst the body of Christ. Let's just take some of these things. You might want to turn to those verses in Joel chapter 2 if you want to follow through what we're going to look at. End of verse 7, it says, "They each march in line." And this is really good. You haven't got a whole mess of locusts just kind of climbing all over each other, creating havoc, all doing their own thing. They march in line. They know their place. And it's really important for us in learning to be a body of believers together, to learn how to operate as a local church, that we learn to keep in line. And that we don't be the kind of Christian who's careering here and there across the church, crashing into everybody, causing problems. Let's not be like that. Keep to your place. They do not deviate from their paths. Know what the Lord has given you to do and do that. And let the Lord deal with the other locusts, if I can put it like that. You just keep to your line. It also says in verse 8, they do not crowd each other. I think that's a great thing. That we give space to one another. Let's not crowd each other. Let's not presume that it's our responsibility to straighten out all the locusts around us. You know, do you ever feel yourself, oh, there they go again. You know, there are certain beloved brethren who have a habit of crowding other Christians. Try not to. And I think this has some very practical applications as well. Let's just think about our times of worship. There's not anybody up here saying, you do this, now you pray, now you read a scripture, you bring a psalm, you bring a prophecy or whatever. No. There is no king. The Lord is our king. And the Holy Spirit works through us as individuals to bring together the meeting and the worship as he pleases to. But in the midst of that, and in being sensitive to what the Lord would have you to bring, just endeavour as much as you can. And I'm not saying we're all going to be perfect and we'll make mistakes, and that's fine because we're all learning together. But just try to keep in your line. Do you see what I'm saying? Stick to what the Lord has given you to say. And let's imagine somebody had been up the front and expressing, I don't know, leading us in worship about the love of God, and it was a very quiet, contemplative, worshipful time. And then somebody says, I want to, we should sing Stand Up for Jesus, You Soldiers of the Cross. Well, maybe you've got a little bit out of rank. Do you see what I'm saying? If what you're doing just cuts straight across the worship time, then maybe you need to just think about the locust a bit. Try to keep in rank. Try to stay to your lines. Try not to cross over the flow of the Spirit. Do you see what I'm saying? And it's something lovely about being sensitive to the Lord. But that's not just me and the Lord. Actually, that also includes being sensitive to the Lord through our brothers and sisters. And so we begin to recognize, what's the Lord saying? And that's not just, what do I think he's saying and what is he saying to me, but actually, how is the Lord leading through the whole body? Do you see that? And so in our worship times, there's a lovely order that comes as we recognize our place, our rank. And isn't that really what, if I can tie this back to some direct teaching from the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 14, it says, the spirit of prophets are subject to prophets. It's quite an extraordinary verse. So if anybody says to you, I can't help but prophesy, well, according to my Bible, they're not really in the spirit then. Because the scripture says the spirit of prophets is subject to the prophets. A prophet is never out of control. And God is not, it says, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. There shouldn't be confusion. And this, I think, is what the locusts are telling us. It's not just them all clamoring over each other. There's an order. There's a keeping of rank. And at the end of that chapter, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40, it says, all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. Chaos in the house of God is not befitting to the Holy Spirit. There's a right order. So let's learn to be like those locusts. Understand your rank and understand your connection to your brothers and sisters. A couple of other things about this, briefly if I can. That we do need to keep rank and keep close together. Because if the locusts are all doing their own things, they just disperse. There's something here about them going out. All of them go out. This is something very much on my heart. Is that as a company of God's people together, we would all go out. The Lord doesn't want anyone left behind. Young, old, anybody in between. The Lord wants to see us as a group together, moving. That's what it really is to be the church of God, is to be fitted and held together, to move together. Recognize you have been joined to your brothers and sisters. And if we are to really come into the fulfillment of what it means to be the body of Christ, it would mean that increasingly we move as one. And we are close-knit so that the enemy can't get in between us and cause problems. Finally, this has very much to do with going out to battle the locusts. And you see that again in Joel chapter 2. This going out in ranks. It's to do with an army, isn't it? And the Lord wants us as his people to learn to be an army that know how to fight. We need to learn prayer and intercession and spiritual warfare. And it's one of the aspects of the bride of Christ, which there are so many different ways the scriptures talk about the bride of Christ, the wife of the Lamb. And one of them is in Song of Solomon chapter 6 verse 4. The bridegroom speaking says this about his bride. This is the Lord Jesus speaking about the church. He says, "You are as beautiful as Tirzah, my darling, as lovely as Jerusalem, as awesome as an army with banners." The Lord is looking to find in his bride a people who are like an army with banners. And that's a beautiful thing for him to find. We therefore need to learn to pray. We need to learn to handle the weapons of our warfare for the right hand and the left. And that very much involves learning to keep rank. In the matter of spiritual warfare especially, it's not up to one person to suddenly jump up and decide, "I'm going to bind this spirit or loose that spirit." No, keep rank. We move together, we pray together until there's a witness amongst us that the Lord is giving authority in some way, and then we can engage in spiritual warfare, but not before. It's not just a whole bunch of people firing volleys here and there and everywhere. That's not how it works. Let's learn to be like the locusts. Let's keep rank. And may God make us as awesome as an army with banners. Finally and very quickly, the lizard you may grasp with the hands, yet it is in kings' palaces. A creature that's quite small, it can be caught. Just with hands, don't even need a big net. Doesn't need to be stunned, you just pick the thing up. As Christians, we are not going to be sort of super-powered humans immune to problems, to persecutions, to afflictions. Like lizards, we may just get caught by people's hands. Those of you who know our history as a fellowship over the last few years will know that that's the case. The Bible isn't offering you a promise of trouble-free living. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But this lizard is in king's palaces. And the word palaces there is quite often translated a temple. And so I think the Lord is just wanting to draw to our attention that even if you do find yourself in a difficult situation, if you find yourself even caught by men. I mean, didn't the psalmist say, Psalm 56, speaking to God, he says, "You made men ride over our heads." You might be in that kind of situation, but you can nevertheless be in the temple, in the king's palace. You can be before God in that situation. And I think a great example of this is Paul and Silas. You remember they have been thrown into prison, into the inner dungeon, no less. The gates were locked, their hands and their feet were in stocks. They were utterly stuck. They have been caught with the hands like this lizard. And yet they were praying and singing hymns of praise. And at midnight the Lord came. They have been caught, but they were in the palace of the king. Do you understand? They had a heavenly perspective. Their being caught in that situation didn't mean that the purposes of God are ground to a halt. Not at all. It was the very circumstances in which God glorified himself. And the jailer and his whole household were saved and baptized that very night. I mean, it's utterly glorious. Do you see? And so God's promise to his people is not trouble-free living. Who knows what the future holds for us? And just like a lizard, we might get caught by the hands. But that does not preclude us being in the palace of the king. That does not preclude us being in the temple in such a way that we can know the purposes of God yet being fulfilled. We're still praying, we're still praising, we've got the fellowship, the communion of God, even in such a position. Praise be to God. So then, four creatures, four qualities. Let's prepare our food. Let's find refuge in the rock. Let's keep rank, go out in ranks together, and may we learn to find the temple of God and take our habitation there. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these lessons that you've set for us in your word. And Lord, as we've considered these things, Lord, I pray that we would just come into the fulfillment of them, for us. And Lord, whatever in particular may have applied to any one of us, write those things upon our hearts. Father, we pray that as a company of your people, we would grow in these things. Lead us out together, we pray. Make us as awesome as an army with banners. Lord, please. So we commit our way to you. Be with us this week. Lord, watch over us. I ask you to bless all of us here. Guide us in your steps for us. In Jesus' name. Amen.